Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, as we have just finished looking through 1 Samuel, we were taking a look at a couple of the Psalms that David wrote during this time period. And today is the last of our look at these Psalms. There's more Psalms than this, but we're coming up on Christmas here. So Psalm 57, we'll read the entirety of it. It will be our text. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we once again approach your throne of grace, and we pray that you would indeed open our hearts. We pray, Lord, that this pattern of prayer by David, that we too would pray like this, calling upon your name, seeking you and trusting in you. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this afternoon through your word. We would come to trust in you more and more each day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will begin with the inscription at the beginning of the psalm as well. So this is Psalm 57. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, an inspired word. Well, this afternoon, we're going to take a look at our final psalm of David that he wrote during the time of 1 Samuel. There's actually a few more, as I mentioned, a few more psalms than this. However, we're moving into a new sermon series in the new year that I'm sharing with Pastor Brian Murray, and the dates have already been set, so we'll stop our look here at Psalm 57. But as I've mentioned, next fall, when we take up our look at 2 Samuel, when we come to the Psalms that David writes for that particular situation, we will take them up in the middle of the series. So I'm looking forward to that. So today, as we have just read, we're going to be looking at this Psalm 57, and your Bibles have an inscription for the psalm before verse 1. And the inscription reads, "To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a miktam of David when he fled into the cave." I wish I had more to say on this phrase, set to do not destroy and miktam. These things are speculated on and what they actually mean. perhaps we could surmise that they are instructions for the musicians on how to play and sing the psalm. We could talk about that, but it does not impact of how we look at this psalm this afternoon. So I'm not going to spend any time here. But what I would like to point out is that this inscription tells us the occasion for which David wrote this psalm. And we learn that David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from Saul into a cave. And if we can remember back a few months, there are actually two instances in 1 Samuel where David found himself in a cave. The first time is in chapter 22. In verse 1, we read, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So just before this, in chapter 21, David was fleeing from Saul, and David was fleeing in fear and not completely putting his faith in his Lord and Savior. At the end of chapter 21, David finds himself in the hands of the enemy in Gath, in the land of the Philistines. And God graciously provides a way of escape. When David leaves the Philistine territory, David goes to these caves in Adullam, where his brothers and parents and all those who are distressed, in debt, and the discontented gathered around David. And it's here at these caves in Adullam that David's actions are more in line with someone who's putting their faith in their Savior. David acts like a king to his parents and to these men. The second occasion that David is found in a cave is in chapter 24. And this is the first instance where David spares Saul's life. David and his men were hiding in the back of the cave when Saul just walks in. And here David looks to his Savior in faith and knows that the Lord will provide. The Lord will have his justice on evil. Now, we're not entirely sure which cave instance David is referring to here, but it doesn't really matter. In both circumstances, David is looking to the Lord in faith. And the cave itself becomes a picture. You see, when David is not fully trusting in the Lord, what is he doing? David's running. He's fleeing. Running from place to place. However, when David is trusting in the Lord, what is David doing? He's hiding in the Lord. So David is not merely hiding in a cave, but rather David is hiding in the Lord. Now, of course, David trusts in the Lord at other times as well, but this picture of hiding in the Lord is a prominent theme of this psalm, and it's worth drawing our attention to. So that's the context of this psalm, and the context is important in how we look at the psalm. But so also as important is the psalm's structure. Now, I'm relying heavily on commentators who know such things. I'm telling you, if I could go back right now and tell my 16-year-old self that I would be talking about the structure of Hebrew poetry to a group of people as a pastor, my 16-year-old self would say that I'm crazy. I had zero interest. I don't like poetry in general. But here we are. It's the Word of God. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. The structure is important because it helps us realize that this psalm is not a narrative. It's a poem. It's a psalm. It's a song. So it helps if we understand how this poem works. Hebrew poetry leans heavily on parallelism, meaning that there will be verses in the Psalms that are very similar to one another. They won't be the exact words, but they will share the same thought or theme. Well, Psalm 57 is actually broken into two distinct parts, verses 1 and 5, and then verses 6 through 11. And both verses 5 and 11 end in David glorifying God. If you've noticed, they're the exact same words. So there are two parts to this psalm. And in each part of the psalm, there is an A thought, a B thought, and a C thought. In verses 1 through 5, it goes A, B, C, chorus. And then in part 2, it goes C, B, A, chorus. So the reverse of part 1. So let's talk about the A for a second. The first part is, which I just call A, is David's direct address to God. And we see that in verse 1 and in verses 9 and 10. B is David's relationship with God, and we see that in verses 2 and 3 and verses 7 and 8. And then C, a call to deal with David's enemies, and we see that in verses 4 and 6. And then we have the chorus, which is verses 5 and 11. If you didn't get all that, don't worry about it too much. We'll explain as we go. It'll be helpful, though, to see that there's a structure to this psalm of how it is all put together. But let's dive into the psalm and look to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the psalm in two parts. The two parts that I mentioned, verses 1 and 5, and then 6 to 11. So you'll see in your bulletin, the first part, a confident cry for deliverance from cruel enemies. And second, resolve to praise God for deliverance. So first, let's look at the first half, verses 1 through 5. So once again, verse 1 is part A, David's direct address to God. Verse 1, we read, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." I know we didn't look at Psalm 56 together, but Psalm 56 was written by David when he was captured in Gath by the Philistines, which took place in 1 Samuel 21. But do you notice the difference between David's address from Psalm 56, verse 1, and Psalm 57, verse 1? The difference is between resting fully in the Lord and not. Let's take a look. In Psalm 56, verse 1, David writes, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me." However, David writes at 57:1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." The difference is that when David is putting his trust fully in the Lord, David doesn't even mention his problems right out of the gate. David is seeking his help from the Lord and trusts that he will find his help, his refuge there. Saul is still pursuing David as we move from Psalm 56 to Psalm 57, from 1 Samuel 21 to 22. The circumstances have not changed at all. David is still in trouble. But David begins his prayer by putting his trust in his Savior. David says, "For my soul trusts in you." Now, there's been some debate over whether David is referring to the wings of angels covering David or some other illustration. Well, when David speaks of wings in other psalms that he writes, David is referring to a chicken, believe it or not. How a hen will shield its chicks under her wings for warmth, comfort, and protection. And I believe this to be the illustration that David intends here, because Jesus himself says in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." David may be hiding in a cave, but the cave is illustrative of the sheltering of God's wings over David, protecting him, caring for him. David is proclaiming in confidence that the Lord is doing this. So when you pray to the Lord, do you pray with this kind of confidence that your Lord and Savior will shelter you under his wings until the storm passes you by? Well, next, let's look at David's relationship with God in verses 2 and 3. This is part B. We read, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who will swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth." This is a staggering statement. David is calling out to God Most High, God who made the heavens and the earth, every living creature with infinite power and holiness. And David is saying that he cries out to that God, that God gives ear to him. And not only does God hear David, but God also helps him, fights for him, that God himself will send help from heaven, that David will be delivered from the one who reproaches him, that God is merciful. What a relationship that David has with Yahweh, his Lord. Not only does David call upon his Lord, his God, for shelter, but David also calls upon him for his help. And David is confident in his prayer that God will send help from heaven itself, that God will reveal himself in mercy and truth. Brothers and sisters, once again, I must ask, do we pray with this kind of confidence, calling upon the help of our Lord and Savior with a certainty that God will help us in our time of need? Listen to David's confidence. "He shall send help. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up." I'm guilty of this as well. How timid and unsure we can come to prayer at times to our Heavenly Father. These Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're giving us assurance of how we may approach in prayer. We can approach with the same confidence. This is the type of relationship that with our God that we're told that we have in Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family of God. And we have all the rights and privileges of being children of the Father. Praise the Lord. Well, verse 4 is a call for God to deal with David's enemies, which is thought C. So we've gone through A, B, we're in C now. We read, "My soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Finally, in David's prayer, David is giving a description to the enemies he faces, but not before he roused himself to his safety that he has in God, how God will fight for him. We read that it's like David is in a pit of ravenous lions. But David is putting his trust in the Lord. Daniel, when he was safely led out of the lion's den, Daniel proclaims, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Daniel knew that the lion's mouths were shut because God sent help from the heavens above. This is the same confidence that David has. These are dangerous men all around him, but yet David proclaims, "My God is greater than them all." Do you see how first setting your eyes upon the greatness of our Lord and Savior puts everything else into perspective? These troubles, these men may be fierce and dangerous, but your Lord who is in heaven is the maker of heaven and earth. You can bring your prayers and petitions before his throne with confidence. In verse 5 is David's chorus of praise and glory to God. David proclaims, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." David rejoices in his God and gives him all the glory. This prayer of David leaves David in doxology, in praise for who God is. God is to be exalted over all, above the heavens. And David prays that the world will see God's glory. Is this your chief concern, even above your own trials and circumstances, that God be exalted, that God's glory shine forth over all the earth? This is man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let us now turn to part 2 of David's prayer and song in verses 6 through 11. And now the order of thought is reversed. We're going to go C, B, A, and then the chorus. So again, C, a call to deal with David's enemies in verse 6. B, David's relationship with God in verses 7 and 8. And then A, David's direct address to God in verses 9 and 10. And I hope that you have been noticing that even though David's hope, he's been hoping in the Lord, it has been strong in verses 1 through 5, David's prayer becomes even more confident in verses 6 through 11. In verse 6, we read, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen." We are seeing here a complete role reversal. Even though David's enemies have laid traps, his enemies have been ensnared in their own traps. Think about Saul for a moment. Think about the caves. Saul is pursuing David all over the countryside in hot pursuit. Saul thinks that he has David on the run, trapped, wearing him down. But little does Saul know, David is lurking in the cave. The roles have been reversed. The hunter becomes the prey. Saul falls into his own trap. We see that the Lord turns the wicked deeds back upon those who desire to do this wickedness. Again, there is a confidence here. David is certain of his deliverance. We may not receive physical deliverance in this life. The disease may take you home to glory. The enemy may prevail for a time, but you can be certain. You can be certain that our Lord Jesus Christ is victorious over his enemies. This is one of the main themes of the book of Revelation. It's a victory book. It tells us, it assures us, as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the victory is his. And those who have faith in him share in that same victory. It may appear that the enemy has the upper hand for a time, but appearances are deceiving. We can rest that the Lord deals with his enemies. Well, next in verses 7 and 8, we see David's relationship with God. We're back to B again. We've gone C, B. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn. Again, we need to rouse ourselves from our slumber. One of my favorite hymns of all time is, "It is well with my soul." David proclaims, "My heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast." David's heart is settled. Is your heart settled in Jesus Christ? Head knowledge does you no good if it does not affect your heart. You can memorize the whole catechism. You can memorize all the scripture verses. But if it doesn't penetrate into your heart, if the Spirit hasn't worked that word in your heart, what is the point? Pray, Lord, apply your word to my heart. Lord, help me to remain steadfast in you. Help me to keep my eyes fixed upon your glory. Is this your relationship with your Savior? Do you cling close to his side? Do you hide under his wings? Jesus desires to do this for you. Our Savior is more gracious than we can imagine. So in verses 9 through 10, we're back to A once again. This is David's direct address to God, where David proclaims, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds." David is professing his love for his Savior. David is devoting himself to the service of God. David says, "I will praise you among everyone, not just among Israel, but I will sing to you among the nations." Although the charge to bring Christ to the nations is blurry at times in the Old Testament, they know their responsibility. David is proclaiming that God's name is to be greatly praised over all the earth, to all people, because his mercy, it reaches to the heavens, and the truth into the sky. Although David himself is in real danger, his eyes are set only upon God's glory. Is this your heart? You may be going through trials of various kinds, but is your heart set on your Savior? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus is not selfish when he says to seek him first. He says this because when we look to Jesus, and properly worship Him, that it is in Him that we are saved. This is not Jesus saying, look to me and perhaps I will help you. No, David understands, and we should understand, that the only salvation there is to be had is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how David concludes his prayer. In glorious praise. You will notice that in verse 11, that the verse 11 is exactly the same as verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In 1 Samuel, we saw the ups and downs of David. At times, we saw the franticness of his actions. When he leaned on his own understanding. But do you not see the peace that David has when he completely submits himself to God? He submits himself to his Savior. This peace goes well beyond contentment. Even in the midst of these very difficult trials. I mean, he's been literally hunted down to be killed. This is a difficult trial. David is not given just contentment. David is given joy. Do you not hear the joy in David's song? How David is rejoicing in the love and mercy of his God. Congregation, do you find this kind of peace and joy in your Savior? You might say to me, but Tim, you don't know what I'm going through right now. How can I find joy in this trial? And my answer is this. If you're looking for your joy from within, you're not going to find it there. Set your eyes upon Jesus. Use this prayer and others from the Psalms as your template. Recall that Jesus desires to place you under his wings. That he is the God who made the heavens and the earth. That he desires to show you love and mercy. Rouse yourself to the fact that Jesus paid your penalty on the cross. That he has defeated sin and death. That those who devise evil do not prevail. David was evangelistic in his outlook. He sought God's kingdom first. David proclaims, I will sing to you among the nations. Seek Jesus first. And what you will find is that our Savior is more than taking care of you. Is this not often the case? When we focus on me and myself, everything is woe to me. But when we put Jesus and his people first, our woe is turned to joy. A joy that is set in Jesus himself. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we could end on Psalm 57, because we could so clearly see the joy in trusting in our Lord and Savior. The same Savior that David was turning to in his time of need. So let us leave here, giving glory to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, proclaiming like David, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise. We give you praise this afternoon. You have indeed shown mercy to your people. You have been a refuge for our storm. We have found shelter under your wings. You powerfully protect us and defend us. Lord, you have turned our fear into joy, our anxieties into praise. Lord, I pray that everyone here this afternoon, that their heart sings, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will give you praise." Lord, if there are any here today that do not call upon your name, I pray that through your word and through the work of your Spirit, that you will draw them near. And we pray this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.